This word comes to you from Mountain Life Church in McCall, Idaho, where God is bringing wholeness to people, families, and communities through His Word, His Spirit, and authentic, loving relationships. It is truly our heart that this message touches you and brings wholeness to your families.
Mark 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethage and Bethany at Mount Olives, he sent two disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied in which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went in their way and they found the colt tied to the door outside on the street and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, What are you doing? Loosing the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. By the way, if you're wondering, why do we call it Palm Sunday? Because they cut palm branches, presumably, and they put the branches down for Jesus to come in, and this is now where we get that terminology. Well, I just made you a theologian. Look at that. Wasn't that easy? For those of us that didn't grow up in liturgy, sometimes terminology and things, we just, like, why do we call it that? And what's Ash Wednesday? And why do we call Good Friday Good Friday, if that's the Friday that Jesus was crucified? And all of those things, I'll do my best to give my best explanation as far as it's pertinent and has eternal significance. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna. Everybody just shout, Hosanna. What does that mean? Hosanna means save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, that reads really fast. One of the things to keep in mind is that there are things throughout the Gospels. There are some things that are listed in one Gospel, and they're valid, even though they're in one Gospel. And there's some things that are listed in multiple Gospels. But anytime you see something that is described in all four Gospels, it's a pretty good indication that you should pay attention to that. Now, you should pay attention to all Scripture. But when you see that in the harmony of all four Gospels, you can go, okay, God is restating this in four writings, in four places, because we need to understand either they're significant. There's a significant historical value, there's significant spiritual value, or there's a significant message in there that we need to get. And in this particular case, we call this the triumphal entry. This is where Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He had been there before, but this is the big showing, the big reveal, if you will, of Jesus showing up. Many have been waiting. In fact, there's been an invitation before for Jesus to come. In fact, his own brothers said, listen, if you truly are the Messiah, why don't you come in? And Jesus said, it's not my time yet. This right here in Mark chapter 11 is the time. This is the big reveal. This is where Jesus, in this moment, set in history for Jesus to ride in dramatically into Jerusalem and to reveal himself as the coming king. Now, a couple things that we need to, first of all, understand is that Jesus came in a way that was noticeable, but not in a way that would have been typical of any other king. If someone was coming in to take over a kingdom, first of all, they would have come in forcefully. And in fact, at that time, they were under the rule of the Roman Empire, and anything that they did had to be subject to Rome's rule. And in fact, the king of the day who was set over the people of Israel was approved by the Roman Empire. And so the people of Israel were waiting anxiously for decades upon decades for God to come and to set them free, to come in to restore them to their own rule, to come in to, and to restore their land to them, to come in and to restore order to their nation, because they had been subject to being scattered abroad. They'd been subject to tyranny. They'd been subject to rule. They'd been subject to Gentile influence. In other words, non-Jewish influence. They'd been subject to this for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so they are waiting and expecting for their Savior to come. Now, what we know now in hindsight is that Jesus showing up looked entirely different than what they expected. They expected a king to come in triumphantly. And when Jesus came, they were many were believing and expecting. But for those that were celebrating, they knew the scripture. They knew the anticipation that for hundreds of years they were expecting this Messiah, this Savior, to come and to restore them to what God had intended for them, to restore what had been lost, to restore their sovereignty, to come in to save them. And so those that were celebrating had that expectation. But as with any time Jesus shows up, there's always different responses. Isn't that true? And what we see in this time, in this moment, is the same thing that we see often today. You see it on a Sunday morning. You see it in a life group. You see it when Jesus shows up in you at Ridley's. But there's always different responses. There's the responses of those who believe and who understand that Jesus is there to save. They were the ones who were celebrating. They were the ones who were throwing down palm branches, and they were the ones that were rejoicing and shouting, save. And they were the ones who had expectation and anticipation that Jesus was going to come and sit on a literal throne and save them from their oppressors. And that was even Jesus' disciples, even those who were closest to him that had been hearing him preach and hearing him talk. And he had just gotten done recently telling them for one of the first times that bad things were going to happen. And that first and foremost, he had to suffer. And yet, even his own guys were still expecting Jesus to come. In fact, later on in the week, when Jesus is crucified, they're shocked. And they don't know what to do. Because just a week ago, Jesus rode into town on the colt of a donkey. And people were throwing down palm branches and throwing down their cloaks. And they were shouting, save, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was a huge party expecting that they were going to get saved and set free. And here comes our king. And a week later, he's dead. So much going on in this moment. There were those who were hoping and believing that he was there to save them. There were those that were drawn. I call them the crowd. You have the true followers, and then you have the crowd followers. And the crowd followers were there because it was just exciting. Have you ever seen that happen? It usually happens more so in the city, where something happens, and then all of a sudden, there's commotion, somebody's singing, somebody's doing something, ambulance comes, and all of a sudden, rubberneckers, is what we used to call them, rubberneckers from all over come over just to, hey, what's happening? And there's always a crowd. Anytime something is happening that draws attention, there's always that crowd. And so Jesus had his true followers, but he had those that weren't really following him. They were just following the excitement. There were some that were just there because they had need. They were poor and they heard that poor people's needs were being met. Or they were sick and they heard that sick people were getting healed. Or they were oppressed and they heard that people were getting free. And some were just coming because they wanted to see what was about to happen, because they knew that the religious folks weren't going to take it well. They knew the Romans weren't going to take it well. So they were just coming to see the fight. Anybody know anyone like that? Where they just show up because they want to see the argument? Or they just show up because they want to see the drama or whatever. And there was that crowd. And then there was another group of people, and this was those who were in opposition because they were threatened. And you see this throughout the chapters that go from this point on in all four Gospels. You see this moving forward, where the tension increases of the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law, and those who were secure in their place, those who were in charge spiritually, those who felt like they were in charge to a degree, even though Rome was really in charge, there were those who were maintaining control over the people and over the nation, and they didn't respond to Jesus very well because their position was being threatened. In fact, Scripture says, shortly following this in Mark, it says that when they saw the attention Jesus was getting, they became upset and they started looking for ways to discredit him or to destroy him. And see, there's always those responses. There's those who believe and recognize and welcome when Jesus shows up. There are those that are just drawn because it's a spectacle. Well, Sunday morning is just the place I'm supposed to go because that's where we go. Or, you know, I heard about the music. I heard about the thing. Or I heard about, or gosh, I just heard that maybe there might be some hope there. I don't really believe, but there might be an answer. And then there are those that are showing up because they're just waiting to discredit what's being said. Or they're just waiting, or they feel like they have to be there because they're afraid their position is going to be taken out from underneath them. And you know, throughout history, we've seen the same thing. In fact, when back in Moses' day, when God called Israel, called them out of Egypt and part of the Red Sea, and they crossed the Red Sea, and he called them to the mountain, and he decided he was going to speak to them personally, directly, we see the same kind of opposition. We see the same kind of responses. We see those, Moses who's responding and Joshua who's responding, and we see the multitudes that are just there and they'll go wherever they're told. And then you also see those that say, wait, no, stop. We don't want God to talk to us directly because surely we're going to die. Because see, there's always those who have the fear that if God shows up, that when Jesus shows up, they're going to have to give something up. It might change things. And see, one of the greatest threats to mankind that Jesus poses is to mankind's way of life. And when Jesus comes, for those that recognize that they have need, they accept. But for those that don't want to lose what they have, they want to keep Jesus at arm's length. And so you had these responses. Now, here's the thing. Take a look at verse 11. And when Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so when he had looked around at all things, I just want to kind of pause right there. New Living Translation says, after looking around carefully at everything. See, Jesus showed up on scene triumphantly, and it was a big deal. And many were coming to see and to check out Jesus and see, while mankind was coming to see what the spectacle was, Jesus was coming to check them out. See, when Jesus arrives on scene, there's always the response of the people. There's always the responses of coming to see or being drawn or being upset. But in every case, Jesus in the same way is there to check things out. In fact, as we read Luke 19, and I'll just explain to you. You don't have to look there, but in Luke 19 account, it tells the same account of Jesus coming in and them shouting Hosanna and putting the palm branches down. But then after, it says that as Jesus was coming in, it says that he wept. As he looked at the city, he wept, and then he prophesied. And he said, woe to you. If you'd only believed in what's happening right now. And then he prophesied the destruction of the nation. And see, Jesus is coming in and they're celebrating and he's coming in and assessing them. Before he even makes it into town, it's that he's already assessing because he knows the hearts of people. And he's already grieved. Some of the passages that are shorted, everyone can memorize the verse, Jesus wept. This is Jesus wept number two, where Jesus wept when Lazarus died. And in this case, Jesus wept because he was coming into the city and he's recognizing, here's all this hoopla and here's all this stuff, and the people just weren't getting it. And then the story goes, let's go ahead and read some more scripture. You okay with reading scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I hope so, because we're going to do it anyway. Verse 12. So this is day one. This is Sunday, by the way. On Monday, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. This just simply means it wouldn't allow anyone to do this business in the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. That was the second day. Day three. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." In this story, Jesus' response continues on. And you know the saying where Jesus said, "Well, I tell you, if you have faith to tell this mountain to move, it will move." And this is the same as with the tree. But it's interesting that right in the middle of this, so this is day three. Day four continues to be more excitement. Jesus gets into arguments. He's healing people in the temple. Many are coming to test him and to try him. And there is so much activity and so much stuff happening. But here we are, right in the midst of this, there's a fig tree. And I want to take a minute to talk about the fig tree, because we're talking about the big reveal. The fig tree has significance in what's going on in this season. See, Jesus shows up and people are putting on a good show. They're shouting and they're cheering. And if Jesus were like you and I, our response probably would have been, "Man, they love me. Look at that. They love me. Man, look at all the attention I'm getting. And now suddenly the priests and the Pharisees are all coming and they want to come talk to me. I have an audience with the chief priest." And the people are shouting and they're putting palm branches down and his followers are all excited and there's a buzz. And there must have been an incredible buzz and excitement among those who were following him. And we know at this point it was hundreds who were still with him at this point. Because he's yet to come to the point where he says things that causes most of them, but his closest people, to depart. So here's the buzz and if it was you or I, we would be like, "Oh man, this is good. I'm getting ready to do my church plant. We're having revival already. I can't wait to get to the synagogue. We're gonna pack the place out. We'll bring in the newsboys. And it's just going to be, it's going to be great, and it's going to be a big deal, and we'll bring in guest speakers, and maybe we'll have John the Baptist come. This is going to be amazing." Oh, wait, John's gone. Sorry. Posthumously, but here's this big response, and this, all this going on, and then Jesus comes into the temple and clearly is upset. Now Jesus reacts and responds in the temple two times, and this is the second time that Jesus is upset. And I've heard, now let me just, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this particular point, but I've heard people say that Jesus was upset because they were selling t-shirts and coffee and had a bookstore and they were doing business in the church, and the church was a 501c3, and so they had all this tax exempt stuff. And so this is not what was going on that upset Jesus in the temple. See, there were key elements that you need to understand about what was happening. First of all, it talks about the money changers. The money changers were folks, they had their own temple currency. And because they considered the Rome to be Gentiles, anything of the Romans was unclean. And so they would have Roman money to do business outside of the temple and outside of Jerusalem. But because it was unclean Gentile money, they had to have their own clean temple money. And so in order for you to give your tithe or your offering in money, you had to have temple money. And so they would come in. Well, have you ever exchanged money before? Anybody ever gone to another country and exchanged money? What do they do to you when you exchange money? You get charged. It is not dollar for dollar. There is always an exchange rate. And I don't know about you, but every time I've come back into the U.S. and made the mistake of having a large amount of U.S. dollars and try to cash it back, I always lose. Why? Because they're smarter than I am. And they are gouging me in order to get my cash that I can use. And everybody knows in the U.S., you can't even use a Canadian quarter or a coin or whatever. I don't know, they call half quarters? Yeah. So this is offense number one. So they are robbing from the people who are bringing their hard-earned money. Now, here's the other thing. The other reason why they need money is because many are not just coming and bringing the tithe financially or bringing offering financially, but they're coming in to bring their sacrifices. And what they were doing is what they were selling in the temple were not t-shirts and coffee and books. What they were selling in the temple was worship. And see, throughout Scripture, throughout history, it was God's intention for man to bring the first fruits of his own harvest, to bring his own sacrifice. If you were a sheep herder, when you brought your lamb, you brought your first and your best lamb. If you were raising cattle, you brought your first and your best cow. If you were poor, you would have doves, and you would bring the first and the best. It had to be spotless, and there were specific limitations and restrictions because God only wanted the first and the best. But some smart people in the temple had arranged that you could come in. Hey, you know what, James? Don't worry about bringing your lamb. I've got a spotless one, and it's only going to cost you $99.95. What a bargain! See, Jesus was upset because they were stealing worship. Because worship was never intended to be something that someone could do for you. Worship was always intended to be something that you do when you bring your first and the best. Here's the thing. Worship doesn't just happen when you arrive in the temple on Sunday or when you arrive at the temple. See, worship happened throughout the year when they prepared their offering. Worship happened at harvest when they set aside the wheat, when they set aside the produce, when they set aside the animal. That was as much worship as it was as bringing it to the temple for the priest to put it on the altar. So Jesus coming in and evaluating and checking things out, Jesus is assessing the state of the nation. And he comes into the temple and he sees the state of the nation. Compromised worship. They're shortchanging. It's cheap. They're letting someone else worship for them. They're just doing their own thing Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday when they come, they're just coming in and oh, I forgot my worship. Hey James, quick, help hook me up with a dove. And when you think about what we're offering the creator of the universe. But then if you think of it in terms of relationship, husbands and wives, I need to be careful on this one because Mother's Day is coming. But let's just pick on Valentine's Day. I don't know how many times Valentine's Day rolls around and I'm rushing to Rite Aid to get flowers. I'm rushing to Rite Aid to get a card. And I come rushing in here, and she's always great and always appreciative. But sometimes I wonder in my own conviction, as I'm rushing to get home from work, going to Rite Aid and going home, my own conviction is, What happened to the other 364 days of the year? And if this is such a big deal, why did I wait to the last minute to put it? And my concern always is this. My message is going to be, you're only as important as a run to Rite Aid. Now, I'm not trying to bring conviction to all of you in this, but you would recognize that when someone brings you a gift, when your child brings you a gift, it has so much more significance than a Hallmark card. Why is that? Because they took time. They got the box of Crayolas out. They got the scissors out. They got the glue out. They made a mess all over your office. True story. Every time. But you know what? As a father, I love seeing the mess of the effort of the praise. You see, Jesus is bothered because he's not seeing the mess of the effort. He's seeing them shortchange their worship. He's seeing them be able to come into the temple. And see, it had nothing to do with whether or not there were lights or amplified sound or coffee shop or books or anything. It had to do with cheap worship. And Jesus was bothered. So now, here we are with this table turning and you know the story. Jesus really upsets everyone and they're like, whose authority are you speaking on? And they're getting mad. And now he's taking money from out of the pockets of the religious people. The chief pastor's not getting his cut on the worship. And so now he's upset of what's being robbed. And now they're upset. But right in the middle of this is this silly fig tree. What is with the fig tree, Jesus? So the story reads throughout the Gospels, and each one has a little different detail, but all pretty much the same, in that as Jesus saw this tree. Now, first of all, let's just think about this logically. Typically, you'd find a fig tree either growing wildly or you would find it in an orchard. So here's Jesus and he finds this tree. So we would assume that this tree is not in an orchard. It's out by itself somewhere. And he sees leaves on it and he goes to it and he says that he's hungry. So he goes to see if there's any fruit. When he sees that there's no fruit on the tree, he reacts to it and he says, "Let no one ever eat fruit from you again." The Matthew account says immediately it withered. Each of the accounts that mention it, all of them having him come back later and the disciples seeing that the tree withered, and then that's where they're amazed that Jesus cursed the tree. Have you ever wondered, though, Jesus, why would you curse a tree? I mean, I've gone out in the garden, maybe not Grace's garden, but I've gone out to my garden many a times and something just wasn't producing. And yet, Jesus does this huge thing and it's listed in Scripture. Like, isn't that a little harsh? Isn't that a little, like, come on, Jesus, isn't that a little abrupt? It just didn't have fruit. In fact, Scripture says that it wasn't the time for figs. And for those of you that, we used to have fig trees in California, and the trees loved raccoons, and therefore we didn't get a lot of figs. We had a lot of raccoons. But the thing about on a fig tree is that what sets them apart from different fruit trees is that you'll actually see the fruit produce first and then the leaves come. And so when Jesus came and saw the leaves, the assumption would be that the fruit was already there. But so when the Scripture says that it wasn't time for the figs, it uses the word kairos. It means appointed time. But regardless, so Jesus shows up and he's expecting to see some figs because there's leaves on the tree. The tree looks good. And Jesus comes and sees that there's no fruit on it and he curses the tree. Why is the smack dab in the middle of the triumphal entry and turning tables? Because Jesus is telling an illustrated sermon that is describing his arrival in town. Looks good, but no fruit. Putting on a good show, but no fruit. See, to me, the big reveal is when Jesus shows up, We have expectation of what happens when Jesus shows up. But Jesus has expectation when he shows up. Whose expectation should we be more concerned about? See, Jesus arrives and there's leaves and it looks good and there's a good show, and yet there's no fruit. And it is severe enough, serious enough, that he curses the tree. Now, my own personal thought is Jesus knew what was going on in the temple. And there was he was looking to make a point. I wonder how many got the point or didn't get the point. But let me just share a couple things about this tree. So it says that it wasn't the appointed time. Well, scripture is full of references of us being ready. In fact, Jesus said himself, he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. And he says, where will you be when he shows up? What will you be doing? Will you be prepared? And here's the thing. The tree didn't get to make the excuse. It wasn't my kairos. I wasn't ready. It wasn't my appointed time. But when Jesus shows up, the only one that gets to determine if it's the appointed time is Jesus. And yet, so many times in human culture, whether it's in big arrivals in Jesus or it's Sunday morning arrivals, which I think is just as much of a big arrival, are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we expecting to have our fruit inspected? Or are we just coming to see what Jesus is going to do when he shows up? Am I ready? Am I prepared? How do I make sure? Now, it's not too long later, just a few days later, that Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If anyone's in me and I'm in you, you'll bear much fruit. Right before he says that, he says, my Father is the vine dresser, and he trims off anything that's not producing fruit. And the things that he wants to grow more, he produces. But so here's this lone tree who's by itself. We used to hunt over near along the Snake River above Hell's Canyon, and one of my favorite things to do would be to go to the apple trees that were now growing wildly, had been planted 100 years ago. And now they're just growing throughout, and you can go to certain places and some really great draws. By the way, the deer and the bears love those areas, bears more so. And you can go, and I love to go pick the fruit. You know, the thing about the fruit, it was always kind of, you had to get there right at the right time. And unlike a tree that's in an orchard, sometimes they grow scraggly. Sometimes the fruit gets small. Sometimes because the trees aren't pruned, they grow all sorts of weird, and they'll have big splits in them. And their health and their life is always questionable. But I will tell you one thing about those trees. There's always worms. So whether or not you want to just dig out a worm or just call it protein, all depend on how bad you wanted one of those apples. The fruit was always tainted, because the trees were not in an orchard. They were alone. They were by themselves. And they weren't tended, and they weren't pruned. See, when Jesus comes looking for our fruit, there is an expectation for the tree to be planted, to be in an orchard, to have roots, to be pruned, to be groomed. This tree was by itself, and obviously it wasn't producing fruit. But you say, well, how could the tree be responsible? Well, that's just the tree. But the scripture also says, and Isaiah says, that we are trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. When Jesus shows up on Easter, when Jesus shows up on Sunday, when Jesus shows up in your life group, when Jesus shows up in your prayer closet, when Jesus shows up at your work, what condition is he going to find your tree? Are you the lone tree, or are you part of the orchard? Are you allowing the vine dresser to prune? Are you allowing the vine dresser to take care of you? Are you allowing the vine dresser to prune what's not producing fruit and to prune sometimes those things that are, so that they'll grow? If you want a church to grow, I mean church, yeah, that was good. If you want a tree to grow, that might have been a Freudian slip. I guarantee it was. If you want a tree to grow, and to really grow, it has to be trimmed, and it has to be pruned, and it has to be cared for. In fact, sometimes the more aggressive the pruning, the more significant the growth. And yet, are we allowing ourselves to be pruned? First of all, are we connected? Are we in an orchard? Are we in a life group? Are we connected in a relationship? Is gathering in the assembly? Paul said, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren as some tend to do. Why? Because pruning happens there. Watering happens there. Tilling the soil around your roots happen there. By the way, no root, no fruit. So what does Jesus find when he shows up? And I want to wrap up. Oh, goodness, how we do that? That was time travel. So Jesus shows up and he preaches this illustrated sermon of inspecting the fruit of a tree. And meanwhile, he's expecting the fruit of the hearts of the people that he's coming in contact with. And we're going to continue next week with some of the chronology of these sacred moments. But I want to send you away with this sacred moment that Jesus' arrival was a big deal. Jesus shows up on Sunday morning. Jesus shows up in a life group. Jesus shows up on Palm Sunday, and everyone is looking to see if the Savior measures up. It's because of mankind's resistance to authority, we got the picture wrong. It's not the troops inspecting the general when the general shows up. It's the general inspecting the troops. And we live in such a way so many times in our culture where we're not worried about our fruit, but you better believe we're looking at his. We're looking at what he's doing for us. We're looking at what's happening. We're looking at the show. We're looking at the reveal. And yet, the real reveal is what's being revealed in us when he comes.
Thank you for listening to this week's word. If you would like to receive prayer or get in contact with any of our ministries or leaders, go ahead and call us at 208-634-3037. Have a great and blessed day.